happening, we're going to get in right into our Sunday school lesson and go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If you didn't get a handout on your way in, raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody did. Our guys are in the back that can get you one if you didn't on your way in this morning. Anybody? Everybody got one? Very good. All right, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to pick up from where we are last week. We read the prologue to the book where he introduced the point of what we're going to be talking about, and so we'll remind ourselves of that. And since it was so short, let's start by reading it together. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 1, read down to verse number 4, and remind ourselves of the brief lesson, not the brief lesson, but the brief point from last week that we covered. So verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. So last week we talked about how the message that he's going to give to us is a person. It is not stuff about a person, it is a person. The message is Jesus. And Jesus came to man, even though he was the eternal word, he came to earth to be seen and touched and heard by the people that were there. But this message is given that not only is that true for them back then, but it's also supposed to be pertinent to us now. He writes these things to us that that we can have fellowship as well. So not only are we not there, though, we can have the deeper relationship. Now, our everyday relationships are grounded in everyday life experience and them seeing us and hearing and touching. But the deeper part of a relationship is a soul to a soul. And what he says is, even though our relationship with Jesus Christ is grounded in the fact that he really came historically to mankind, we can still experience the deep, meaningful relationship with him that we were intended to have, even though we weren't there then. And that is what it means to truly fulfill our humanity. Our joy might be full. We can be fulfilled how God wants us to be if we experience that fellowship as well. This week, though, he's going to shift to how that actually looks. If we want to say yes to fellowship with the Father and the Son, and yes to fellowship with one another then, there is a way that that looks, and there is a way that it does not look. So let's read our passage this morning. So verse number 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, he's going to give us a bunch of if-then statements, a whole bunch of them right in a row. So if we say that we have fellowship with him, because that's the point of the message, to have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We're going to stop with that for right now. But what he says here is the point of the message he's giving to us is that we can have fellowship with God and then have a place to fellowship with one another. And so if we want that fellowship, we have to fellowship with him where he is. And it's not where he is geographically, because we're not going to see him or touch him. But it is going to be where he is spiritually, and he is in light and not in darkness. You will say yes to one kind of life and no to another. I was talking to Sam just this past week. Sam is always busy because she always adds new things to her list. When the moment she has a minute and a half free, she fills it with something else because I have time. And so that's just the way that she is. And just this past week, I was telling her, I was like, Sam, you have to not feel bad about saying no to some things. And so the reason why you have to not feel bad about saying no to some things is because, believe it or not, you always are saying no to things. It's like, no, I'm not. Well, yes, you are. Because whenever you say yes to something, you say no to something else. Always. If you say yes to go out with your friends, you're saying no to staying home with your family. That doesn't mean the no is bad. It doesn't mean the yes is better. It just, if you say yes to one thing, you are saying no to something else. And so sometimes you say no to something because you're trying to say yes to something important. And the fact is, you always, that is true, every single day, you will say yes to a million things and you will say no to an accompanying million things as well. Maybe not a million, that's a lot. I don't know how many seconds there are in a day, but you get the point. The thing is true spiritually as well. If we want to have fellowship with God, there's a life we have to say yes to, and there's a life we have to say no to at the same time. And they always go together. Here's our problem. We want to try to say yes to both at the same time. And this is where John's dichotomies show up. Remember in our introduction, I said John likes to speak in very stark, black and white, no gray area contrasts. And in this passage, we're going to see three of them show up in that short few verses. There is light, darkness, truth, lies, sin, sin and sin not. There is no in-between, and what we want to do in our Christian life is we want to create an ambiguous gray space in the middle. Realistically, we will sin sometimes and we will sin not sometimes, but that doesn't mean that we can live in both light and darkness at the same time. We are saying yes to one life and no to another, and this is what he's trying to tell us to do. So what life, then, are you saying yes to? And what life are you saying no to? Because there is always an answer to that question. So he's going to give you a few descriptions of the life of fellowship with God that he wants us to say yes to. So number one, to fellowship with God and with one another, and I'll bring that up in a second, you must walk in the light. To fellowship with God and with one another, you must walk in the light. So go back to verse number 5 and we'll start. This then is the message we've heard of him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Now the idea of God being light and God being in the light is not a foreign concept to the Bible, and especially not a foreign concept to John. I gave you a bunch of passages in the book of John where he uses the same picture. When he opens his book in John 1, the Gospel of John, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not." Later on, verse number 9, "That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking, and he says, "I am the light of the world. He that follows after me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It's the first contrast he gives, light and darkness. God always walks in the light. God never walks in the darkness. It's interesting. He says, "In him is no darkness at all." In English, if you use a double negative, that means you cancel it out. "I didn't not go to the store" means I did go to the store. In Greek, if you use a double negative, it just means it's really, really not that. So it operates differently. And in this passage, that's what he does. No darkness, no, not any at all. That's the way he phrases that. And that's important. We're like, well, of course, that's true. But this is the point. If you want to fellowship with God, then you will be in a situation where there is no darkness, no, not any at all, because that's where he is. And so what does that mean? Now, before we get to that, it is interesting where he also says, fellowship with God. This is the message we've heard of him. God is light. And so if you want to fellowship with him, verse 6, then he's not in the darkness. But look what he says in verse number 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, what does it say? Verse 7. One with another. So it's the same thing we pointed out last week, that though true fellowship with one another is grounded in a relationship with Christ, I can fellowship with you not because we both happen to agree with other random secondary things, but because we both have a relationship with Christ. Here he brings that point up again. We can have fellowship one with another. And those two things always go together. You can try to fellowship with other Christians without having a relationship with Christ, and it doesn't really work. But the thing is, if you have a true relationship with God, it will express itself in a true relationship with other Christians. Which means, if I'm not having good relationships with other Christians, it's probably because I don't have a good relationship with God. And this is he plays off of this for the rest of this book, too. So that's going to be a huge point we're going to talk about later. But a couple of folks mentioned that as well. Colin Cruz said this: there is no real fellowship with God which is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. Gary Burge says this: when the participation in the body of Christ is motivated by interests other than the worship of God, when the foundation of our spirituality is not built on a candid assessment of sin and a healing experience of forgiveness, when the center of spiritual life, Jesus Christ, is gone, then churches cannot build the transforming, forgiving, generous communities they desire. Walking in the light, he says, is the only way we can genuinely walk with each other. And that's why a lot of churches fall apart. He has a whole bunch of people who are trying to fellowship with one another, but none of them are walking with Jesus, or a lot of them aren't. And so when they're trying to walk with one another, they don't. And then they just all meet at the same building and vie for space and power and money instead of growing together. Fellowshipping with God is the context for fellowship with one another. But all that happens in the light. We have this haphazard Christianity that claims we can unify with God and with each other because we just want to. And we tried really hard. Rather than choosing to describe the narrow type of life that that actually looks like, we just want to say, we'll just do it better tomorrow. Well, we're not going to do it better if we don't do it the right way, okay? So we have to walk in the light. So what is the light? I'm going to give you 2 points very quickly, and you'll notice both of them. Right in a row. Letter A, light is righteousness. The light is righteousness. But letter B, the light is truth. The light is righteousness, and the light is truth. So you'll notice that he flips back and forth between those two themes in those verses continuously. So go back and look at verse number 6. Well, okay, look at verse number 7. He talks, the thing he brings up continually is that walking in the light is equal to not sinning. So look at verse 7. At the end of the verse, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sin. Verse number 10, if we say that we've not sinned, his word is not in us. So this whole idea of walking in the light has to do with not sinning, but it also has to do with truth. Go back and look at those verses. Verse number 6, if we walk in darkness when we're saying we fellowship with God, we lie and do not truth. Verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse number 10, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Righteousness and truth. He says three different things there, by the way. They're not all the same. On the one, it says that we lie, and in the one, it says that we deceive ourselves, and in the last one, it says that we make God out to be a liar. All forms of those have to do with deception and falsehood, but they're all different different levels of the same thing. We deny his word. Walking in darkness is living in lies and deception, not doing the truth. And so there the constant conversation comes up. Is walking in the light, is the illustration supposed to be talking about a righteous way to live, doing right as opposed to doing wrong? Or is it talking about truth, understanding truth as opposed to error? Or is it both? I think it's both, and the reason why I think it's both is because I think there are different aspects of the same thing. Let me give you a passage in John chapter 3. You guys are very familiar with this. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. This is right after John 3:16, where he talks about how we need to be born again because we can believe on Jesus Christ so that we don't perish and have eternal life. But he says, why do, if God has come to just give us new life, why do we reject that kind of life? Because shouldn't it be obvious? Everybody should be looking for the Messiah. Everybody should be looking for the Savior. Savior has come. We should all greet him with open arms. Why would people reject the light? Look at what he says in verse number 19 of John chapter 3. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were, what's the next word? Evil. Righteousness. Sinning. This is the moral aspect of walking in light or darkness. Verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But watch this, verse 21. But he that doeth what? Truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So what he does here in this passage is he equates, he says doing truth is the opposite of doing evil. So it's not just about morality, and it's not just about factuality, it's about both, and they go together. Truth and righteousness are two sides of the same coin. They're not two different things entirely. Doing truth is the opposite of doing evil, he says here. Living in sin and iniquity is not just morally wrong, it's truthfully incorrect. It's ill-informed, it's deceptive, it's a false way to live. Walking in the light is not only just morally obligatory, it's right, it's true, it's wise. What this world has done is minimized sin and its significance because they don't think it's actually a big deal. Right and wrong is not only, and I think those words actually encompass it because we use them in English to mean both morally right and truthfully right. You were right to do that. You were wrong to do that. That could mean it was the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do, or it might mean that you were correct or incorrect, because both of them are two aspects of the same coin. And what he does is he pulls these out. We live in our own lies when we live in our own sin. And we will only live in truth if we live in God's definitions of sin, of righteousness and goodness. And so that's what it means to walk in the light. Now, number two, how does one walk in the light? Well, if we walk in the light, we will agree with God about the darkness. Now, we're going to talk about both aspects of it. This one's kind of the negative point. Number three is kind of the positive point. But if we walk in the light, then we will agree with God about the darkness. So let's go down to verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In this passage, he points to us and says, God is in the light and not in the darkness. But here's the problem. You are in the darkness and not in the light. And if we try to lie about who we truly are, we're never going to be walking in truth. And that's the issue. A lot of us, what we want to do is we want to fellowship with God, and the way that we try to fellowship with God is we redefine who we really are, in order to make ourselves look like we are in the light. So we want a fellowship with God who we know is in the light, so we just draw the light with a broader circle that just happens to include us. And hey, look, we're already good. We redefine it, and he says, the first step to walking in the light is recognizing that you're in the darkness. Because you're not going to be able to play by your own terms and then somehow find yourself in truth. There's a couple things I want you to see with that. Letter A. We have to agree that it is true that we are sinners by nature. It is true that we are sinners by nature. Verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And he says it a different way, but slightly differently. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. On the one, he says, have sin. And the other one, he says that we have sinned as an action and have sin as a noun. Okay, so the reason why one is different than the other is one describes who I am, the other one describes what I do. The Bible describes us as sinners. We are separated from God. We are fallen. We are lost in our sin. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And then on the other hand, it's also true that we have actually committed all of those things. We've actually lusted. We've actually lied. We've actually stolen. We've actually rebelled. And so we have to agree with both of those facts. I was lost. I am by nature a sinner. And I have done all of those things that define that kind of life. Daniel Aiken points out the obvious. If one could truly be sinless on one's own, then God would be lying in revealing Jesus as the only way to receive eternal life and to have fellowship with him. That's why it says his word is not in us. Because if we can just try hard enough and be good enough in our own flesh, then his word is not true. Because otherwise our need for Jesus is wrong, the fact that he came is not necessary, his description of us is incorrect. It says we have to agree with who we really are and what we've actually done. Mark Dever describes the gospel in one of his books, and he says, the gospel is not what many churches have made it to be. The gospel is not that we are okay. That's what a lot of preachers make the gospel. You guys, you're fine, you know, you've just been beat up by the world, you know, and things, bad circumstances have just happened, and it happens to all of us, and we just need to rise above it. The gospel's not that we're okay. The gospel is not just that God is love. It's not less than that, but it certainly is more than that. Because yes, God loves us, but he's also filled with wrath and justice against sin that breaks his world. The gospel is not just that Jesus wants to be our friend. It's not less than that, but it certainly is more than that. We are separated in rebellion against him, and he wants to restore a relationship that has been broken, not just, hey, let's hang out. The gospel is not that we should just live right, because that goes to the first one, that we're actually okay. The gospel is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we must turn to him in repentance and faith in order to live. Because without him, we live in the darkness. Living in the light is living in the truth, regardless of how uncomfortable that truth is. And this is why a lot of people don't live in the light, because they don't want to accept the truth about who they are. And Christians want to do the same thing. And this goes back to my entire Galatians series before. We are not okay by ourselves. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. We cannot produce in the power of our own flesh enough goodness and enough fortitude to somehow be righteous by ourselves. Only goodness that we have comes from Christ and comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we redefine that, we're walking in lies and not in the truth. Okay? So it's the truth that we are sinners by nature. But letter B, it's also that we agree with God when we sin. We agree about our state, who we truly are by our very nature, and then we agree with God when it actually takes place. So look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's sin that we have done, and then there's the sin that we have as a part of our nature, and then there's the sin that we continually commit every day. The Bible says we need to confess it. By the way, our fellows are coming by. Take your attendance slip if you have it. Drop that in the offering plate when it goes around. We appreciate it. Now, you've probably heard this before, and it's because it's true. The word confess does not mean to admit. It means to agree with, which is similar, but it's not the same. The reason why people can write down a confession of faith is it's an outline. A confession of faith is an outline of their beliefs that they actually believe. They agree with this, and so they have a confession. To confess our sin is not just to say, okay, yeah, I did that thing. It's to agree with God about what it really is by his definitions and not ours. But this is really interesting. This is really interesting about this passage. He's defined two different ways of living: light, darkness, truth, lies, sin, not sin. And one of the things about this aspect is he says, when we deny who we truly are, we're living where? In the darkness. But when we confess, when we agree with God about who we truly are and what we have truly done, where are we? In the light. So here's the problem. You never get dirty in the light, because sin doesn't live in the light. You can only commit sin in the darkness, because if you're committing sin, you're not in the light. You're living in lies. You're living in the unrighteousness. However, you only get cleansed in the light, which means sometimes you have to come into the light having been defiled. See, this is why this is so important. Many of us say, okay, in order to walk in the light, I have to fix my life first in order to live in truth. He said, no, part of living in truth starts when you admit who you are, which means the right first step is to say, I am impure, and that is an agreement with God about who you are, which is to live in truth. And to live in truth is to walk in the light. Now, that's not the same thing as saying that sin doesn't matter. Oh, well, you're going to sin sometimes and it's okay. But it is to say this, you're only going to cleanse yourself and have forgiveness that's only going to take place in light. It's not going to take place in the darkness. And then he says, okay, now you're perfectly fine and you're living in righteousness and truth. Now you're welcome into the light. This is where all the good things happen, even if you have to start it from a bad place. And here's a problem. Everybody starts it from a bad place because we all start in the darkness and we have to choose to walk in the light, to agree with God about the darkness. So that's the negative side of it. Yeah, I'll leave it at that. Number three. So that's the negative side. We have to agree with God about the darkness. But we also, number three, when we walk in the light, the life of light becomes a reality to us. When we walk in the light, then the life of light becomes a reality to us. By the way, I worded it that way without making a whole long treatise about it, but one of the things that's interesting about how John uses the term light is he often equates it with life as well. Did you notice that in John 1? And his life was the light of men. Jesus says, I will give them the light of life. And so what he wants is this is to be the way that defines how we truly live. So I'll give you point letter A. Letter A is basically the alternate side of something I get in point two. Letter A, what does that mean to have the life of light? We live in the truth about sin. We live in the truth about sin. Part of walking in the light is having a proper view of the sin around us and the sin that we're susceptible to. And when the sin comes up in our life, we agree with it when it shows up. Walking in the light is not the same thing as denying and trying to paint ourselves as being okay. The first step to going to the doctor and getting cancer taken care of is to admit that you have it, to agree with what it is, and to agree about how bad it really is. You're not going to go through the process if you're trying to spend your whole time saying, I'm sure it'll be fine. You know, and that's what we try to do spiritually. We think the first step to being accepted before God is to redefine who we are and say, I'm sure I'll be fine. And that's not walking in the light. So we have to agree with the truth about sin. But letter B, then we receive Jesus's forgiveness and cleansing from sin. We live in the truth about sin, but then we receive Jesus's forgiveness and cleansing from sin purchased by his blood. A simple agreement that I have sin and even what that sin is not the end of walking in the light, it is the beginning. Cleansing and purifying are what follows. Verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's interesting is that cleansing here is in present tense. Walking is in present tense. The walking in the light is supposed to be a way of life, which means the cleansing of our life is also going to be a way of life. This is not the idea that, hey, you get out of the darkness, you walk into the light, and then you're probably going to be fine for the rest of your life. You don't have to try anymore. There's no purposeful participation on your part anymore. That's not what he's describing. He's describing a way of life, a continual confession and agreement with God about who we are and about what we do and a continual cleansing of him. Now, it's interesting. He says two different things, forgiveness and cleansing. Forgiveness has to do with legal aspect. To be forgiven is to not hold somebody accountable for their sins any longer. It's not on their account anymore. The debt is canceled. But the cleansing is purifying, the removing a defilement which stains us when we have the sin in our life. So is this the reality in our life? And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. If I want to say I live in the light, then I have to ask myself, do I go to God for forgiveness and cleansing when sin shows up in my life? Or do I spend my life trying to make everybody around me think I'm okay, and I start that by trying to convince myself that I'm okay? Because to do that is to live in lies, and to live in lies is to live in the darkness, which is not having fellowship with God, which is the whole point of why Jesus came. And whether we realize it or not, that self-deception is a domino effect that ends up putting us in a place that we never expected that we would be. We're completely missing the point of the new life that we're supposed to have because we're trying to live it on our own and in our own way and by our own terms. So we have to live according to God's truth, but we only find cleansing and forgiveness from him. Now, it's interesting. It says here, he is faithful and just. Why does it bother to say it? Why doesn't it just say that he does, you know, he can, or he should, or he loves us enough to do it? Because the fact is, to cancel debt, it's not just to do that arbitrarily. No, I have a debt. Okay, you don't have to pay it. And that's the way that the world tries to picture what God should have done. Why did you have to die on the cross? Why didn't you just say it's all okay? Because he is just. And so he has to have also, because he's in the light, he also has to have a proper estimation of our sin and its consequences. And so for him to cleanse and forgive us, he is faithful and just to do it. I gave you a passage in Exodus chapter 34, which is quite a fascinating passage. We always look at the law as being so condemning and very dictatorial in a lot of ways. But throughout and woven throughout is a lot of mercy and grace that he continually points to. The fact that the story even exists in the Old Testament law shows his mercy and his grace, or else they would have been wiped out a long time ago. But in this passage, it's very interesting to see these two things come together. He says, the Lord passed by before him, proclaimed, the Lord God, watch, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means, watch, now this is interesting, clear the guilty. And look how it finishes, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Both of these are in the same passage. On the one side, he has a proper and a correct estimation of how bad sin really is. And also, on the other hand, he is filled with mercy and grace and long-suffering. So he does not sacrifice mercy for truth or truth for mercy. He has both. So how can it be so that we who live in the darkness can possibly have forgiveness and cleansing? How can he be faithful and just to do that? And that's what the beginning of chapter 2 does, which I didn't read it yet, but we're going to finish up here. Look at 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Well, obviously the goal is for you to live in the light and not in the darkness. If you're going to sin, you're in the darkness. If you're not sinning, you're in the light. But if any man sin, because that's probably going to be the reality for us more often than it should be, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so once again, we wrap back around. This is going to be the theme of John. He's going to start with Jesus, he's going to make a point, and he's going to return to Jesus at the end. Because Jesus is the message. And so he says he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is an interesting word. Howard Marshall points out the word, when it appears, it doesn't appear very often in the Bible, only a handful of times. When it appears outside of the Bible, so it's interesting to see how the world would have used this word. It conveys the thought of an offering made by a man in order to placate the wrath of a God whom he has offended. Now, God is just against sin, but God is not an angry God that has to be appeased because he's looking for an opportunity to judge. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, if you want to flip there really fast, you can. He is the one who sent his son to be the propitiation. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus isn't running to the Father saying, no, don't kill him, I'll do something. That's not how this picture is saying. God is just and something has to be done for our sin. And so Jesus, in agreement with God the Father, chose to be the sacrifice on our behalf. So out of his love, he is also just. God is not an angry God looking for an opportunity to judge. But it also says that this payment is for everybody. And he bothers to throw this in. I mean, all these people in the church are probably thinking that this applies to them, but for everybody who's going to read this in the future, he wants them to know that it isn't just for you, it's also for every other person around you as well. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, the fact that it can apply to everybody doesn't mean that it will, because not everybody will choose to walk in the light, because not everybody will choose to listen to the message and receive the message. And the message is Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, he says this, "This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." So it's all available to you, but if you don't get it from Jesus, you don't have it at all. And the same is true for the Christian. If we try to find forgiveness and cleansing in the power of our own flesh, that we've earned it and that we've developed it, that we have produced it, we are not going to have it because it's in Jesus and in nowhere else. It is because of Jesus' sinless and perfect sacrifice that we can be offered forgiveness and cleansing. And God can still be just and righteous to do so. And a life of walking in the light is a life that is available to every person everywhere, but they have to agree to receive it by faith instead of look to themselves. Letter C. Living the life of light means we live outside of the darkness. We live outside of the darkness. John makes interesting contrasts. Light, darkness. Sin, not sin. Truth, error. And that second one really gets us, doesn't it? To live in the light is to sin not. That's how he starts verse number one. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And we get confused by that verse because we want to give ourselves a pass, right? What do you mean, to sin not? Obviously, I'm going to sin. Well, you're not supposed to. And according to this passage, to live in the light is not to have a false idea of who we are, that we're probably going to be fine all by ourselves. But to live in the light is also not to say that if I live in the forgiveness and the cleansing of the Son, if I live receiving the life that he wants me to live, if I abide in the light, then I don't have to abide in the darkness at the same time. We want to define sin correctly, but one of the things we do with that is we say, well, then if I live in the light, I'm probably just still going to sin because I have to. And what he says here is, I write these things to you that you sin not. The life of light is not required to be a life that has sin in it as well. You're not required to still be bound by it. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to continue in sin. So stop giving yourself the pass saying, well, it's probably just going to happen. The fact that it's probably going to happen is not the same thing as saying that it must. Do you have to be unkind to your wife this morning? Did you have to because you're still not in your glorified state in heaven? You know, do you have to have rebellion in your heart? Do you have to have bitterness? If you can live in the light this moment, you can live in the light the next one. And this should be the place that we live continuously. And so part of living in the light is to live outside of the darkness. And it's not because of us, it's only because of Christ. The reason why we say we must live in sin is because we do normally. The reason why we do normally is because we don't rely on Christ, we rely on ourselves. And that is a normal life experience, to rely on us and be failures. That's normal, and that's everybody something that we can all agree on. But what is often missing is reliance on Christ and his sacrifice and looking to him and living the light and agreeing with him and actually being able to sin not. This is not a state you arrive at where you're done and then you don't have to go back anymore. This is a life that you abide in. So that's the one side. The last side, letter D. to live in the light is to rely on Jesus's advocacy. His advocacy. I'm getting that from verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That's a reality that's possible. But it's probably not going to be your experience. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's interesting. The reality is that we have sinned. The goal is that we don't, and the assumption is that we will. That's what he does in this passage. I'll say that again. The reality is that we have sinned, and if we deny that, then we're living in lies. The goal is that we don't. But the assumption John has is that we will. And so there's a way forward. Jesus is our advocate. The word advocate here is only ever used in the Bible by John. And all the other time he uses it, it's in his conversation in John 14 through 16 when he talks about the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. It's the same word, to come alongside us. We are not alone. The idea of advocate here has the idea of the legal standing on our behalf type of thing. I gave you a passage in Hebrews 7. He says, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us as our high priest. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Satan always accuses us and over real things most of the time. And Jesus always pleads his own bloods and declares us legally righteous because of what he's done in our life. So, what do we do with this passage? Several questions we can ask ourselves. One, are we taking the darkness seriously? Or do we try to redefine it and lessen its importance and significance to make ourselves feel better? Number two, does spiritual righteousness in our life lead to separation? Do I expect to somehow walk in the light and walk in the darkness at the same time? Because that's what a lot of us think that we're capable of doing. I want to be a good Christian who fellowships with God and lives in righteousness, and then I also want to be in the world and have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that exemplifies the world as well. And he says you cannot do both. And that's why he paints it so black and white. You are either in the light or you're in the darkness. You are not in the twilight, in the middle. We cannot live our life at dusk, okay? It's either day or it's a night. And so does spiritual righteousness lead to separation? And lastly, these aren't on your notes, by the way. I'm just asking them to you. Is the forgiveness of God in Christ at the center of our fellowship? Do we try to fellowship with God by our own merit or by the merit that we have been given by Christ, that we have received by faith? Is the fellowship we have with one another based on that? Or do we try to fellowship with each other by making everybody else think that we're okay by ourselves? That's what a lot of churches are. We're all going to try to go together and say, hey, I'm good and you're good, so we're going to be good together. No, none of us are good. There is none good. And the goodness we have comes from Jesus. And that's something that we can agree on and fellowship over. So he's talked about one thing, something basic, ultra basic. Sin and lies, righteousness and truth is walking in the light. But in the next few passages, he's going to apply it in various other ways. Obeying God's commands, defying the world, renouncing those who destroy truth, living like God's children instead of the children of the devil is to walk in the light. So we're going to look at those in the weeks ahead as we turn the next page.